good to be with you again. Let's go ahead and read 2 Timothy 3, 14 through 16. I may have given you the wrong scripture reading, Michael. Let's go ahead and read 2 Timothy 3, 14 through 16. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. I think many of us have probably read this scripture before. All scripture is helpful and profitable and changes us into something else that God wants us to become. But I think this kind of raises a question in maybe our minds and certainly in the minds of people that we might study with. Well, what is all scripture? You know, certainly we can look at this book and the 66 books within this book, like we've been doing in our Wednesday night Bible class. But are all of the books there that are supposed to be there? Were there some books that have been left out of the Bible? How do we know? How do we know that the ones that are here need to be here? I think one way to answer that would probably not be very satisfactory to the people that we study with, is just to say, well, this is what we have. And so surely what we have right here is what we were always meant to have. But that's kind of a lazy way out of that question. What I'd like to do is consider this a little bit more carefully with you, talk about some approaches that we might use to say, well, this is the Word of God, and it is what it is, and it is what it should be. Am I not being heard in the back? Okay. I'm getting the sign here. Okay, how's that? All right, we're in business now. We're cooking with gas, as they say in the South. All right, so we're going to think about a couple of different approaches that we could use to try to answer this question that I think are not very helpful, and then we'll try to camp on the one that I think is helpful. So let's talk about a couple of ways that we shouldn't establish what is the Bible, what are these books that we have. We're going to talk about the canon here. And when we talk about the canon, we're not talking about a piece of machinery you might pull into a war that shoots cannonballs out. You know, we're talking about the canon. We're talking about a collection of documents that Christians consider that's our Bible. That's what drives us in our lives. That's our authority that we look up to. The word canon comes from a Greek word that means rod or ruler. So we're kind of asking the question, what's our measuring stick? How do we know what it is? Some people would say, well, we know that this is the Bible, the Word of God, and that it's complete and accurate because the Holy Spirit speaks to us about that and gives a witness. But the problem with that is that's pretty subjective. In other words, you know, that may be your thought, that may be my thought, but how do we actually know that this is true? That the Holy Spirit kind of comes into your heart and just tells you inside of you, kind of gives you a feeling that this is what it should be. This is from a well-respected guy in the scholarly Bible world. He says this: believers do not come to acknowledge the canonicity of Scripture without the working of the Holy Spirit in their hearts. The Holy Spirit speaks within the heart of the believer and testifies that the Scripture is self-authenticating and true. The authoritative writings of the apostles and their associates cannot be identified without the operation of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of believers. But the problem, again, with this is that could be pretty much used to say any book. Even a book like the Book of Mormon is true and authentic. Jay and I, during our college years, we got a chance to study with several Mormon elders who knocked on our doors. And they were super nice guys, and we got along pretty well with them. But they really, when we got down to talking about the Bible and the book that they use, they really didn't offer a lot of evidence for the truth of their book, other than to quote some passages from the Book of Mormon and say, well, the Holy Spirit, you're going to pray to the Spirit. He's going to give you a burning sensation in your heart. And then you're going to understand then that Joseph Smith is a prophet of God and the Book of Mormon is what you need to be reading. Well, how do you know if you get a feeling when you're reading a book, how do you know whether that's the Holy Spirit or whether that's just indigestion? I mean, you really don't. It's just because it's a feeling. And so I'm not trying to make fun of people who believe this, but I am just trying to show that that's really not a good measuring stick to use, because that can go any which way you want it to go. Well, something else that other people will say about how do we know that this is complete and accurate and what it should be is that, well, when you look back at history and you look at what the church fathers did and the early Christians did, they put this together. They created it. And so this is this kind of view that there were church councils in the early centuries after the first Christians came around, and these church councils kind of formally acknowledged the books that should be in the Bible and kind of stitched it together in that way. But here's the problem with that. When you think about what Jesus' church is and what it is not, What it is not is an official sanctioning body. And it really doesn't have any authority in and of itself to establish anything. You know, when you get married in our culture, you need to have your marriage recognized by, you know, the state and by the local government. And some people kind of look at the origin of the Bible that way, that it had to be officially recognized by the church. But what is the church? The church is just a very unofficial body of believers. It's made up of all of Jesus' people, both living and dead. Right? Everybody who serves Jesus and God is considered part of the church. And so, you know, we don't think about the church as just a collection of buildings and people who go to those buildings that has Church of Christ out on the sign. That's not what the church as a whole is at all. Because sometimes there are people who are members of individual congregations, and this was true of the first century too, who are not serving Jesus. They can't be considered in the church. So the church is a very unofficial body, and it doesn't have power to decide or to make up religious matters or which doctrines, which writings need to be accepted. And yet, Jesus gave authority to his apostles to go out into the world and teach, but they didn't get to decide what they needed to teach or not. That was handed to them by Jesus himself. They had no authority in and of themselves. So the church can't decide. The church can't even get together anyway, because we can't call the dead Christians out of their graves and say, okay, what do you think about the Bible today? But even if we could do that, we don't have that power. We don't have that right to make those kinds of decisions. Only God can. And I think it's really clear when you look at the New Testament, what Christian communities believe doesn't make those beliefs true. Do you remember what happened in the book of Galatians? Do you remember how Paul writes this letter to a bunch of different churches in that Roman province who were going off the rails spiritually? And he writes this letter. I mean, they were all totally on board with, we're all going to go to circumcision. We're all going to go to the law of Moses. That's our ticket to be saved and to help other people understand Jesus. And Paul has to write that letter and say, no, it's not. Just because that's the majority view doesn't make it correct. Just because everybody in your community is saying that's the direction doesn't mean that should be the direction. Truth is not decided by what most or all people think about anything. Truth is truth because God says it is, not because people do.
Amen.
Something that I really like, and this is former teacher of mine, he said this, that I think is a helpful thing. Just as a speedometer in your car measures the speed of an automobile but does not cause it,
to travel at that speed. So also, early Christians' recognition of the authority of the apostolic writings reflected, showed, but did not create the inspired character of these apostolic writings. So did you have church councils that got together and said, yeah, we 1 Peter, 2 Peter, Book of Matthew, those are scripture. Yeah, you had councils that said those things, but what they were doing is they were measuring, like a speedometer, what was actually going on aside from them. They weren't creating that authority themselves and that the apostolic writings. They're just putting their recognition of what's already happening there. So what I really want to camp on for the rest of this lesson, where I think we can really put down our flag and say this is what it should be, is to talk about Jesus and to talk about what he accepted as scripture and what he didn't. Did you think about the fact that he put his stamp of approval on the Old Testament in a couple of different ways? If you go to the book of Luke and you go to chapter 24 of the book of Luke, it says this: "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." You know, in that passage, Jesus is talking about the entire Hebrew Bible, all three of those sections. The Jews called their Hebrew Bible, and still do, the Tanakh, made up of the Torah, the law of Moses, the Nevi'im, which is the prophets, so, you know, like Joel and Isaiah and so forth, and the Ketuvim, or the writings. The book of Psalms is the largest book sitting in that collection. Scripture put it the first part of that, so it's often talked about in terms of the Psalms. And so Jesus is speaking of the whole category of Scripture. He's making it clear that all of that, that you guys have been reading and studying for hundreds and hundreds of years, that's good, and it's all pointing in my direction toward me. I'm the fulfillment of all that. So he accepted that all that is scripture. He didn't have any problem. He didn't be like, well, except for the book of Esther, we're not really sure about that. Or there's this other prophet over here, I'm not sure about that one. But no, he just said, they all point to me. They all should be studied and thought about and internalized. Something else that he would say, for example, in the book of Luke, in chapter 11, he's talking to a lawyer here, and the lawyers at the table that he's sitting at have just been insulted because he's handing out some woes and some condemnations to people who needed to have their hearts pricked, and he is trying to teach them about what is going to be charged to their account. He says, "From the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary, that's going to be charged to you guys." Blood of Abel, where did Abel die? He died in the first pages of the Bible in Genesis. Zechariah, we're told about his story in the book of 2 Chronicles. The Jews, in their Bible, put 2 Chronicles at the end of what we call the Old Testament, instead of the book of Malachi, like it is in your Bibles here. So in other words, from A to Z, from A to Z, Abel to Zechariah, you know, that's all talking about what you guys are going to be charged with, the blood that's been shed. So he talked about the Old Testament that way, and when we move forward to the New Testament, I think it's really neat that in these documents that we have, we see that he validated the New Testament writings before they had even been written, because in John 16, he promises to give his guys, his apostles, the guidance that they need to teach what they need to teach to honor him in the way he wants to be honored. John chapter 16, I'm just going to go ahead and read this. Verse 13 says, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine, therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." So Jesus never intended to personally be the one to go out into all the world and talk to every soul. He did that some in Israel during his 3 years on this earth, but he always intended to push his guys out into the world so that we, his disciples, would take on the mantle of talking about him. And so he expected that part of how they would do that is to write down the things that he told them to say, like we see with what Peter ended up doing, with what John ended up doing in the book of John that we just read together right here, and in Matthew and Mark and all these other ones that are either written by men who we read about as apostles, as special messengers, or guys that have attached themselves to those guys. And so we have a really good sense of, in the documents that we have, that they're coming from Jesus because he's sending them out. And I think it's really neat that immediately as these things are being written down, people are looking at them and saying, yeah, that's scripture. Not just, well, that's some things that Paul thought. That's his opinions, his interpretations. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3 with me. 2 Peter chapter 3. Look at this scripture here. I think this is interesting what Peter says. He's talking about being diligent to be found by Jesus without spot or blemish, at peace. Notice how he says, count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him. But he doesn't stop there. As he does in all his letters, when he speaks in them of these matters, there are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You see what he's doing? He's holding up what Paul wrote down in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, all these letters that he already knew about. They're being circulated already in the first century, and he's saying that's like the book of Malachi or the book of Isaiah or the other scriptures that we've already had all this time sitting in our synagogues in these scrolls that we've been reading. So I think that that's neat, that these documents weren't just looked at in future centuries, you know, in the 300s, as, oh, well, maybe we should start thinking about that as scripture. They're already being seen as scripture, even at the time that they're being copied down and circulated. But we still got this other question that I think we need to address, but what about other books? Yeah, maybe all these things should be in here, but what about the Gospel of Thomas? What about these ancient Jewish books that we don't see in the Bible? We can't ignore the fact that those things are floating out there. And sometimes we Christians kind of look over at those things and go, well, why aren't those included? I mean, if you look at a Catholic Bible, for example, there is the Apocrypha in the Catholic Bible. And maybe some of you grew up reading, and now you're using Bibles, and I'm preaching out of a Bible that doesn't have that in here. So what do we do with those things? How do we answer questions when other people ask us about those things? Well, let's talk about those things a little bit. The word Apocrypha just means hidden books. And I think it's important, first of all, to say that these writings in those time periods were written long after the Old Testament was completed. We're talking about books like Tobit and Judith, The Wisdom of Solomon, 1 and 2 Maccabees. Those are all written between the time of 200 BC and 100 AD. Malachi was 400 years before Jesus. So they're not even written in the time period of the Old Testament. And this is really the kicker for me, that some of these writers recognize the fact that they're not scripture. Yeah, like if you go to the book of Maccabees, I'm going to directly quote from a couple of passages in there. This is 1 Maccabees 9:27. So there was great distress in Israel. The book of Maccabees is dealing with the history, what happened in those years before Jesus came. So there's great distress in Israel, the worst since the time when prophets ceased to appear among us. So Maccabees is saying, yep, no prophets around, and we're just kind of doing the best we can with what we got. First Maccabees 14, the Jews and their priests have resolved that Simon should be their leader and high priest forever until a trustworthy prophet should arise. So even they said things like that, that we're writing things down, but we're not to be held up on the level of God's words. And I think even more than that, the fact is Jesus did not recognize them as inspired writings. He never talks about them like he talks about the other things that do point to him that the Jews did accept as coming from God. And that really fits with what other people say too. So this is a guy named Josephus. He was a Roman historian. He's also a Jew. He says, "It is true that our history has been written since Artaxerxes, very particularly, but have not been esteemed of the like authority with the former by our forefathers." This is really King James language here. But he's basically, I mean, you understand what he's saying is nobody's really held up those books to the same kind of level as God's words. Because there had not been an exact succession of the prophets since that time, and how firmly we have given credit to those books of our nation is evident by what we do during so many ages as have already passed. No one has been so bold as either to add anything to them or take anything from them or make any change in them. So the words that we do have from God, he says, we have kept those intact. And he goes on after this passage to list 22 books that really line up with the 39 in our Old Testaments. And so even ancient Jews said, yeah, this is what God said, and the other stuff really is not. But how about the New Testament? So we talked about the Old. What about the New Testament Apocrypha? Well, I think it's really important to talk about this, that some claims to be written by apostles and people who hung out with apostles who were already long dead. And so that's why sometimes this collection of writings is called the pseudepigrapha, which is just a fancy way of saying false writings. And you ever heard about the Gospel of Judas, for example, that really made headlines several years ago? Oh, we found this ancient document that really disproves the Bible in these kinds of ways. Well, that was written in the 3rd century, long after the New Testament. You got the Gospel of Peter, forgery from the 2nd century, not coming from Peter. And when you read these things, when you just sit down and read these documents, they clearly don't read like anything in our actual Bibles. For example, there's something called the Infancy Gospel of Thomas, and it gives us a story of Jesus as a young child, and he just kills another kid who bumped him. Just, oh man, you bumped me, boom, you're dead. Does that sound like something that the actual Jesus would do? Or the Gospel of Thomas says this. This is Jesus supposedly talking to somebody. He says, "I shall lead her, that I will make her male, that she too may become a living spirit resembling you males. For every woman who makes herself male will enter the kingdom of heaven." Does that might sound like something out of our modern culture, but does that sound like anything that the Bible actually has to say in these things that we have from God that have been passed down? Or how about this, the Gospel of Peter. "Whilst they were relating what they had seen, they saw three men coming out from the sepulchre, and two of them sustaining the other, and a cross following them, and the heads of the two reaching to heaven, but that of him who led them by the hand overpassing the heavens. And I heard a voice out of the heavens crying, Thou hast preached to them that sleep. And from the cross there was heard an answer, Yea." Talking crosses and heads that reach up to the heavens, this is not clearly of the same kind of literature that we have here in the Bible. So it clearly a lot of this stuff just is nonsensical if you just sit down and read it. And when you read some of the more sober authors who are writing things that they wanted people to take seriously, they claimed to not be writing in the name of God and to not be held up as inspired. So this is from a quote from Polycarp, who's a 2nd century Christian. He says, neither am I, nor is any other like unto me, able to follow the wisdom of the blessed and glorious Paul, who when he came among you and taught face to face with the men of that day the word which concerned the truth carefully and surely. He says, let us therefore so serve him with fear and reverence as he himself gave commandment, and the apostles who preached the gospel to us, and the prophets who proclaimed beforehand the coming of our Lord. So you had Christians like that who said, here's some things that I want to tell you based on what we already know to be true. But I'm not an apostle, and I'm not one of those guys at all. So they were pretty clear about that. So we should not take them and use them counter to what they've already said about why they're writing. So I think when we just break this down, it becomes pretty clear that what we have is what we should have. But I think the whole linchpin of this entire discussion is this. It comes back to Jesus. The scriptures that our Lord recognized that he talked about and that he commissioned his guys to take and use for themselves and then to go out and to talk about are the scriptures that we should use today. No more and no less. All scripture is inspired of God and profitable for all the ways that we need to become more godly ourselves and to pass on to teach to others who can then follow Jesus themselves.
Amen.
So our emotions can sometimes get in the way of what we consider to be the truth, but our emotions are meant to follow what we know to be true, not to create that truth itself. So let's think about that as we think about the scriptures that we have and as we talk to other people about the Bible. Hopefully this gives you some helpful things for those kinds of conversations and those thoughts maybe even in your own mind. And as always, if there are any questions about anything about this, I am certainly willing to have more conversations afterwards. But for now, let's put a bookmark here. And let's offer the invitation that Jesus always extends to people who do not belong to his family, that you can come having understood and heard the words of Scripture that he's given us. If you want to obey them, follow them for the rest of your life, you can be changed today. You can start on a new road in your life. You can be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. And you can start helping other people to find the joy that you are now discovering. So if we can help you with that in any kind of way, let us know as we stand up and we sing the song that Howard selected for us.